Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you. We trust you, Lord, because we can't trust ourselves. You are the only thing that we can put our hope in and our trust in. And Lord, you continue to prove yourself to us again and again. Lord, we thank you for that faithfulness. We thank you for your steadfast love. Lord, we pray for this morning. Lord, we pray that you open up our hearts and our minds to you, to your word. Help us to be faithful to it. Lord, help us to worship you with everything, with our whole person, and with the gifts and the blessings that you have given us. Lord, just teach us. Teach us and fill us with your spirit. And Lord, help us to get a hold of your word today. In your name, amen. Like I said, so we're right in the middle of a series here on the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs has been, it's been fun to go through because it's such a good topical book. And as George and I were laying out the year, this would have been a year ago, you know, thinking about coming out of James and Hebrews and out of Peter's and John's letters, you know, because you really have this imagery of living in a world in exile, living in a world that's not our home. You know, how do we live faithfully as we wait for the returning of the King? You know, because we have to live. we have to live in this life. And because what we could do is retreat from it and just kind of wait in a bunker for Jesus to come back. But Scripture is pulling us out of love for God and love for others and out of a receiving of that grace and love that we live. And we are supposed to live lives and good lives, not just middling lives, but really beautiful lives that reflect the gospel, that reflect Christ. And to do that, we need wisdom. And so we see the Proverbs then and a lot of the wisdom literature as giving us instruction for how to live. How do we practically live in this world while we wait for Christ? And today's topic is one on money, money and wealth. And, you know, I admit to you that this is a topic I think I have grossly been negligent on in my own life. You know, I don't know if you grew up evangelical or if you grew up Christian. I did, right? I always remember having faith, so I grew up with faith. I grew up in the church. I grew up in kind of that whole culture. And boy, I can see in my own life how I've reacted to a lot of things. You know, money is hard to talk about, and it's definitely a topic that I don't want to talk a lot about. I haven't wanted to do a lot of work on it. You know, thinking of the televangelists that came out of the 80s, and I remember those and the scandals, and even now it's come back, and I don't know if you're familiar with this, but televangelists are even back and stronger than ever, and there's all these documentaries on them and things like that, just the amount of money that changes hands. You know, going through really the last 20 years of the prosperity gospel being so popular throughout our country and through lots of places in the world, being influenced in a lot of ways by the new monasticism as well that's been very popular in America. If you're familiar with this kind of idea, Shane Claiborne has really kind of been the one to champions a lot of this, like poverty, right? Really kind of, I'm going to live a life of poverty because it's going to be more and more like Jesus. And so you live in the middle of a city and you live with others and you take on these kind of vows of poverty. And in this kind of culture of Christianity where there is just so many different views of money, right? It's definitely a topic I've just kind of skirted, right? And be like, you know, I don't even want to really deal with the topic of money because I don't want to be rich, but I don't know why I don't want to be rich, right? I've come out of this culture where the church has been judged for its riches and for extravagant, right, pastors and extravagant churches. And we walk in a culture in which much of Christianity, too, has now embraced this kind of a doctrine of poverty, that riches are sinful, that riches are wrong, that you shouldn't be wealthy. So we literally live, the church really has a difficult time when it comes to wealth. It seems like you're either a church that promotes the prosperity gospel and that God promises you riches and wealth if you're faithful to him, or to be faithful to Christ means poverty. And that you have to give away everything that you have to be a faithful disciple. And what we find from the biblical picture is that it's neither of those things, right? It's neither of those. That wealth and riches is not sinful, but nor is there a guarantee of riches. What we find again and again is that wealth is thought of as a blessing. Wealth is something that is good, overwhelmingly good in Scripture, to be wealthy. That this picture of it is really, it's not something to be ashamed of, it's not something to avoid, but rather it's something to embrace. In fact, the biblical picture is wealth is something that's worth pursuing, that this is actually a good thing. So for me, this is kind of shattering, right? A lot of, I was like, I'm okay with wealth, but I don't want to be wealthy, but if others want to be wealthy, but, you know, and you just struggle with this. But the idea is, no, this is good. We should pursue wealth. That wealth, in fact, is a good thing to have, and we need to kind of redeem our thinking around money. And that's really what the Proverbs are driving us to. As we live in this world and are faithful to Christ, wealth and money is not something to be forsaken, and it's certainly not something to just look at as a non-issue, right? Like, who cares? I don't need to have my thinking clear on money. We need to, especially if we're going to live faithful lives to Christ. Well, some of these Proverbs, like here's just to show you a few. And they're on money, just like in the New Testament, Jesus talks about money so much. The Old Testament as well, and the Proverbs on money, there are hundreds of them. So we had to kind of, you know, try to narrow it down. But I think here you get a little sampling of the Proverbs' positive perspective towards money. Right? So in Proverbs 18, verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Right, so if we just focus on that first one. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. So it gives you an idea, right, that wealth gives you strength. Wealth gives you a foundation. Wealth provides, right, a rich man's wealth provides this kind of ability to think clearly and to not be threatened. My imagination doesn't run wild, right? They have a basis by which that they live their life. It's a strong city. It's a good, firm foundation. It's a good place. It's a strong place that a rich man comes from strength, has a strength that they can work now from. Proverbs 19:4, right, gives another picture with wealth and says, you know, that wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Right, we kind of read this, and I think in our culture, we read that first part and think this is negative, right? Like just because you're wealthy, you're getting these new friends kind of. But no, the Proverbs are really consistent on this, that the rich have friends, which is good, right? The riches bring friends, and a poor man is deserted. Wealth provides a position of strength. It provides a position of generosity. It provides a position from which to be hospitable. It provides, right, a life that is attractive to others, right? That's the idea with the friendship. And you know these people in your life. I'm sure you have them in your life. I have them in my life. They are wealthy, and they are generous, and they are hospitable, right? You want to go to their homes. You want to be with them. They treat people. They take people on things. They have friends. These are good people to know. These are good friends to have in your life. And that's what the Proverbs are trying to say, right? That wealth, from wealth comes a position in which you can live a life, right? You can live a life that's hospitable, that's generous, that's strong. And out of poverty, you miss out on some of that, or at least you don't have the means by which to do these things. So over and over again, like I said, we don't have time to go through all of the positive Proverbs, but over and over, all the way through the Old Testament, the picture of wealth is very, very positive. Rarely is the picture of wealth bad. It's never painted as something to avoid. It's good. The wisdom literature points us to this idea that the best thing, there's nothing better for your life than just to live life, right? Ecclesiastes, Proverb, all the wisdom. Live life. Enjoy your life. Live a good life with the ones that you love, right? That's what Solomon will say in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing better in life than to just live a good life with your spouse, with your friends, with your family, and enjoying the life that God has given you. And having wealth gives you the means by which to do this. It's a positive thing, right? The foundation, the basis by which to live the life that God has called you to live. It's good. There's security in it. There's power in it. There's a blessing in it. Now, we got to be clear, there's no guarantees of it, right? And the Old Testament is very clear on that as well. There are some who are wealthy and there are some who are not. And it's not the idea that everyone will be wealthy or everyone will not. That's not it. It is not a guarantee. If you are faithful, then you have wealth. But that the pursuit of wealth and wealth itself is something very, very positive. It's not something to be ignored. But actually a goal, a worthwhile goal for our lives is to be wealthy. I don't know how well that sits on me, right? Like, do I want to be wealthy? Is that my goal? Do I want riches? Do I want to be this person? So I hope that makes you maybe uncomfortable or maybe overly comfortable, I don't know. But there's a nice picture here of that we should desire to be this kind of person. I should desire to be a person who has strength, who has the foundation by which to bless others and be hospitable and generous, right? I want to be able to live a life that really glorifies God. I want to enjoy my life. Now, what the Proverbs are really clear on, though, is that while the pursuit of wealth is not sin, and the pursuit of wealth is overwhelmingly positive, how you pursue wealth has serious consequences. It's how we pursue the wealth, it's how we pursue the riches that the Proverbs are really clear on. How are you going at it? What's your plan? And if you're really honest with yourself, right, because all of us have a plan for acquiring riches. Even if we take a view that's very kind of askance and we say, like, I'm not in favor of the wealthy, I don't want to be wealthy, we do, right? I do. Because the reality is, we are wealthy. All of us are incredibly wealthy. If we live in this country and we live in this, we are the wealthy. And we are going about acquiring that wealth. We have a plan. You have a plan. It may not be a very well thought out plan. You may be going at it kind of haphazardly, which is a problem. Or it may be a very detailed plan, right? You may have a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, a 20-year plan. But the question that the Proverbs really want to draw us is, what's your plan? How are you pursuing this life that God has called you to? Are you trying to pay off all of your debts, you know, within 5 years? Are you trying to pay off your house in 10? You know, are you going after investment properties? Are you investing in the market? Are you investing in businesses? Are you just working and hoping to put away a little bit every month? What's your plan? Because as much as we don't want to think about it, or maybe we don't consciously think about it, we're all operating with a plan and we're trying at something. We've got some plan in our mind of, this is how I will attain riches. This is how I will become, this is how I'm going to attain the life that I want to live. How are we doing it? And the Proverbs warn us of a couple of things. It warns us about quickness, right? How quickly are you thinking about wealth? So in Proverbs 13, right, verse 11, it gives us this great little proverb. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Right? Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. And we hear this, and it kind of goes against a lot of what we would love or want, right? We love the idea of get quick, rich quick kind of stories. We love the idea of getting wealthy by 30, right? I'm going to have all my debts paid off, and then I'm going to have kids, right? Which is, doesn't sound like get rich quick, right? But it is, right? I'm going to have everything in place by the time my kids go to college. I'm going to have everything in place for my retirement. Right? Or even better, right? Like, we love these ideas of, like, the Mark Zuckerbergs or the Twitter creators are like, here we go, instant wealth, instant success, right? If I can just find the right stock, if I can just find the right thing, boom, right? And that's it. If I can just find the right industry, like, I'll do anything. Whatever job pays the most, I'll do it, right? I'm going to go into the line of work that pays the highest, and I'm going to work at this for 10, 20 years, build up a big enough reserve, then I'll do what I enjoy doing, right? We have those kind of ideas. Like, I work at a high school, so I hear the pitch to students all the time, right? And it changes, right? And the pitch to students, it was the medical industry. That was when I first started. It was all about, you know, you need to be a nurse, you need to be a doctor. It's the highest paying job right out of, you know, this will be give you financial success. Now it's all coding. Everything, that's all they hear now. It's like, you should go into coding, you should go into coding, you should go into coding. So much money you can get right away. Your first job will pay you this much. It's this idea of, right, what? How can I make the most money the quickest right away when I'm out of college, right? Or how can I skip college completely? If I can get a high enough paying job without going to college, then what's the point of going to college, right? I mean, it's just about acquiring the money as quickly as I can, so that way I can build up enough, then I can live, right? And we think this way, we talk this way, we give advice along these kinds of lines. There's a lot of people in the church I've had this conversation with too, where they talk about, you know, I'm just saving up. If I can save up enough, right, then we'll be ready, right? If I need to save up enough before I can get married, right? I want to be a man who has got enough resources so I can get married, then I can buy a house. Or we're saving up before we have kids. We're saving up before we really become house church leaders, right? I don't have a big enough house to really be a leader in the church, so I need to buy a bigger house. Once I get a bigger living room, then I can do it. Once I get a little bit more, right? We have this idea of, like, I got to have a little bit more before anything happens. But really what we're doing is we're thinking of riches in a very, very short period of time, right? Quickness, very, very quickness. You should have riches quickly. I want to have it now. I want to have it now. There's another Proverbs, I'm realizing that I didn't put it on the slide, sorry. But in chapter 13, verse 22, and it's memorable, so you can remember it. But it says, a good man, right? So this would be the definition of a bad man, right? Bad wealth is stuff that's gained hastily and it just dwindles within your own lifetime. A good man, so 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Right? So a good man lays up wealth that is passed on generationally. Right? A good man lays up wealth that goes to the generation after his generation. Right? Whoa. Right? That's wealth, according to the Proverbs. Your lifetime wealth, that's too quick. Right? You're thinking temporally. You're thinking your life. You're thinking selfishly. You're thinking about you. Are you thinking of building wealth that will be passed on generationally? That's what good wealth is. The mark of true wealth, according to the Proverbs, right, is that it doesn't pass away, that it lasts, that it's sustained, that it influences generations, that it's a wealth. The strength. Now it kind of makes more sense. We talk about, like, it's a strong tower. This is kind of wealth that is passed on. This is wealth that takes years. It takes generations to build even. It's not quickly gained and then quickly lost. But it's a wealth that really has that lasting kind of power with it. But the foundation of that, right, is wisdom. So how do we get there is the kind of question as we come out of the Proverbs, right? It's like, all right, if we want wealth, and maybe we do, maybe we don't, but if we at least want wealth that can last, how do we in fact get it? And the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 24, it gives us this idea that by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. By wisdom you build a house. By wisdom you build wealth. By wisdom we're able to acquire this life that God has called us to. But it's not through quick plans, but it's through wisdom, true wisdom. True wisdom and understanding establishes households. A house, not just a bank account, but a house. What are you building? Right? What are you working for? What are you building at? You know, and I would encourage you to have these conversations amongst, you know, within your household and within the church and within your house church and stuff. I mean, that has to have, like, I mean, what are you working for? Right? Like, what is it that you are building? Because we're all building something, right? Whether consciously or not, and that may be an issue, but we're working for something. You have a job, most of us. Why? What are you after in life? What are you trying to accomplish with your work? What are you trying to accomplish with your home, with your belongings, with the furnishings you put in your house? Right? What are you after? What is it that you're building up? And are you building up something that's going to endure? Are you building something that's built on wisdom? Or are you building something that's built on selfishness and greed and a desire for riches, quick riches, this lifetime riches, your lifetime riches, right? Which is a lot of us. Are you planning to make enough so that you can spend it all in your retirement? Are you planning to just make enough to live a good life now? Or are you pursuing something, right, that will have eternal consequence, that will have generational significance, that is a place from which the gospel can go forth in power? Right? Are you working at building up a kingdom with wisdom or not? Because the reality, again, is, you know, you are rich. We all are. As much as it's nice to kind of say, no, I'm not really rich. Trust me. Look at my bank account. I can show you. No, we can find the real rich people in the church. Those ones are the real rich people. And thankfully, they'll be generous. Talk to them, right? Make sure that the people who make a certain amount of money, they're going to be giving. Make sure they're being generous. Make sure they're building up. But the reality is, we have been so blessed. I can't claim to not be rich. I am. We have more than we need, right? My household has, all of our needs are met and more. I'm rich. What am I doing with that? What am I pursuing, right? Do I save my money? Do I give of my money? And why do I buy the things that I buy, right? I think these conversations are so important for us to be having, right? Do I buy them for me? Do I buy them for my family? Am I building a house? Or am I just building myself and the life that I want to live right now? Is it built on wisdom? And the real trick, right, is trying to figure out how I would know, right? How can I evaluate the life that I'm living right now? Right, regardless of where you are. If you're making much because of your salary or because of your investments or all those things, right? Or if you're making little. But we're both on the same level. We're all rich. How do I know, right, that I'm in fact building properly and not quickly, right? How do I know whether anywhere along the spectrum, how do we know? And the Proverbs tell us. And the mark of proper riches, right, of building your riches properly, of being a good rich person, is generosity. It's over and over and over. How generous are you? Are you generous with your wealth? Because you're wealthy. Are you generous? Just to pick one proverb, and I think this one kind of gives it to us the best, right? You may have read this proverb before, I've heard this proverb before. But Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Your perspective towards your money, right, towards your wealth, your perspective towards what you're building is going to be revealed in how you give. Right? Those are harder conversations, even, right? But how much do you give? Do you give? Are you giving at all? Do you give to the church? Do you give to other organizations? Do you give? Do you not give? Do you give of your first fruit? Which is the real harsh thing here in the proverb, right? It's on the front end of the giving. Which again, you can understand why the Proverbs wants us, why this is such strong wisdom. How do I know I'm not gaining riches quickly? Because I'm giving them away as they come in. I can't gain quickly because I just got this and now I have to give from that. Well, yeah, it's pretty hard to gain wealth rapidly if you're constantly giving away from the front end of your things. Right? Or, because most of us give, right, from our last fruits or from the end, right? End of the budget, end of the year giving, right? Not front of the year giving, not front of the paycheck giving, but end of the paycheck giving. Post-tax, after-tax, right? If you're asking those kind of questions, right, it's probably, you don't quite understand the spirit of the giving, right? But that idea, do I have to give from my investments, right? Well, is it first fruit? Are you saving up money to give someday, right? Because that's the idea. Like, do I give now, or do I think of myself, right, as in a position where I can't give? And you say, well, I don't make enough to really give right now. Or I don't make enough to give generously. I make enough to give, I will give a small amount at the end of my budget, kind of a line of whatever I've got left over at the end of the month, I'll give. Whatever I have at the end of the week, I'll give. Or, right, do we give on the front end, first fruit? Do I just give? Because really, the idea, right, it reveals so much, right? And this is hard. It's hard for me because, and Becky and I talked to you, so it was great going through this in St. Paul, and we really looked at our giving and changed a lot of our practices of giving to the church even. But of like, why do we give the way that we give? And why don't I give of my first fruits? Right? What does it reveal about me? It doesn't reveal anything good. Right, which you probably are already feeling that. It doesn't reveal anything good about me. It reveals a lot about my hopes. It reveals a lot about my plan to establish wealth. Right? It shows why I work. And it shows that I'm not working for the life, but I'm working for the riches. Right? I'm working for the treasure itself. I want the money. That's why I don't give it on the front end. But the proverb is promising me life. It's promising me abundance if I give. And I don't think it's promising just that, like, whatever you give, you'll get back, right? I don't think it's promising that. I don't think it's necessarily, there's a promise of that, that you will not be lacking. But even if I don't give, or even if I don't get back more money than after I give, there's life that comes from giving. There's a fullness to life that comes through giving. There's a wealth that's different. There's a genuine wealth that comes from generosity. Do we truly give, or do we hold back? Which really reveals, are we actually wealthy, or are we just hoarders of our wealth? To be a hoarder is not to be wealthy. How do you know, right? How do we know if we are just holding on too tightly to our things or if we're truly wealthy? Because we have wealth. The question is, are we wealthy, right? Am I in a position of power, true, genuine humility and power that blesses others, that's generous, that's hospitable, that's able to progress the gospel, affect generations, right? Am I in that position of wealth, or am I just a hoarder of my money? Am I the foolish man who will die and leave nothing behind, whose money will dwindle and will go to somebody else? That's repeated again and again and again, especially through Ecclesiastes 2. The man who acquires everything and dies and leaves it all to other people. Right? Is that what I'm doing? Or am I giving? Am I generously giving of my first fruit? And the trick is, right, because you could look inward on this and realize that I've got some issues, but how do I get to the place where I no longer hoard? Right? How do I get to the place where I really, truly am generous? And will be generous and want to be generous. And the Proverbs give us a picture here. In Proverb 8, we got a lot of Proverbs this week. Promise won't do as many next week's, but Proverbs 8, 18 through 19. Riches and honor are with me. This is wisdom speaking, right? So this is the person of wisdom. Both George and I started in Proverbs 8 for the first week in the Proverbs series, right? That really what we're after is Jesus. We're after the person of wisdom, not the things wisdom gives us. With me, right? Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Right? That's the riches that we're after. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. What would it take, right? What would it take for me to be generous with my money? What would it take for me to not hoard? What would it take for me to actually give of my first fruits, right? Which it took some work for Becky and I to start doing this. What would it take? Well, I would have to actually believe, right, that there's something greater than money, that there's something more valuable, more precious, more enduring and lasting than money, which is hard to believe because it's what we're after. And so we have to ask ourselves these questions then of why do we work? What are we working for? What are you after with your life? What are you after at your work? Why do you get a paycheck? Are you working for a life that you've been called to, or are you working for the treasures itself? Do you hold the treasure, right? Or are you pursuing life? Are you working for power and hope, right? Or are you working for faithfulness? What do you get from your job? Does it give you satisfaction? Does it give you meaning? Does it give you money? I mean, why do you work? Why are we accumulating things? Why are we buying things? Why do you do it? We have to ask those questions because ultimately, money is worthless, right? It's worthless. I don't know if you've come to that realization yet in your life. I think I was like a teenager when I realized, right, paper money doesn't mean anything. It says paper. Like, wait a minute, what? This is just paper? And then you look at the plastic cards that we swipe around. Wait, what? What are we doing? What are we doing? Do we actually exchange any actual money? It's all made up. And it all passes away. So what am I after? Right? What am I doing? Why do I go to work every day? Is it just to acquire more meaningless money that doesn't mean anything and that will just pass away? Why do I do the things that I do? What's the reward that I get from it? When will I ever have enough to be satisfied? And what would it take, right, for me to feel satisfied, right? What would it take for me to not desire more and more money, more and more things? I would have to be filled, right? I'd have to believe that there's something more valuable than money, something more capable of giving me security and joy than finances and money, that would enable me to actually acquire wealth healthily and generously, to treat it like a blessing, and to not hoard it, right? I would actually have to believe that I have something that means more, that's more valuable. I would have to believe that. And when we look into the New Testament, we look at Christ, this is what Christ is promising us, right? He's not down on wealth. He's down on finding your hope and your satisfaction in those things. You know, Paul speaks of this directly in the end of Colossians, the end of Ephesians, anytime he gives instructions to households. And he talks to slaves, to those who are working under people, to those who have to work hard, and they have a boss over them. And he tells them, work hard. Keep working. Right? And this is directed at us. We're to work. We're to enjoy our lives. We're to work hard. We're to get money from our jobs. We're not supposed to turn it away. It's okay to be blessed with high-paying jobs, good resources with money and with life. Those are good things. But he tells them why they're supposed to be working hard. We're not working for the things. We're working for the Lord. Work hard because, he says, right, because the Lord has stored up for you a reward, right? Now, these slaves who are working are getting something from it. It's voluntary slavery. If you knew this in the first sentence, I don't know, this is kind of too historical for you. But it's not really what we think of as slavery. It's more like a job, and you volunteer for it, and you say, I'm going to work for a certain period of time. And I mean, you'd get not necessarily a salary, but you get living expenses covered. You live there, you eat, you've got debts get taken care of. I mean, it's a job. So Paul's not saying don't just work for nothing. They're still working for something, but work as if you have a reward waiting for you in heaven, right? Work as if you have a reward. And there is a joy and a confidence that comes from knowing you have a huge payday coming, right? There really is, right? If we're honest with ourselves with money, we know this. If I know I've got a payday, oh, right? You have joy. You have confidence. Go ahead, honey, buy that. We've got money coming. Go ahead. This is going to be great, right? You know it's coming. There's a joy that comes with it. You know, Tim Keller gives this example in one of his books. I forget which one, but where he got like two workers, right? And the idea is like you've got two guys and you could give them the exact same job for a year. And you could say, here you go. You got a job. And it's just like, you know, screwing a nut on a bolt, and you got to do that over and over and over and over again for 8 hours every day. Same job, same guys, two guys, same job for a year. You pay the one guy minimum wage, right? After a while, that job is going to be monotonous, and he is not going to look forward to work. Eventually, he's going to get to the point, right, where he's probably going to quit. You say, like, this just isn't worth it. I'm getting this much for doing something so mind-numbing as this. This is terrible. They'll probably quit. If not quit, just live a bittered life of work. Well, I got to get the paycheck. Go to work every day. The other worker, same job, and you promise him $500,000 salary or something like that for a year to do this. Just put a nut on a bolt all day long. He is going to go to work with a skip in his step. Like, this is unbelievable. This is the greatest job in the world. Do you guys know I get to go to, all I have to do is this, and they pay me this much? This is unbelievable, right? Same job. What changes? The payday, right? What you think you're getting from it. And that's the kind of whole point that Paul gives to workers in Colossians then, is work like that second man, right? Work as if the Heavenly Father has so much in store for you. Work hard. Be faithful. Get your paychecks here on this earth. But what would it take for me to be generous with that money now? To know that I've got a bigger payday coming, right? To know that this isn't the true wealth and riches that I'm working for, that there's an enduring wealth. Then I'll be generous with it. Right? Then I'm not going to hoard it because I know it doesn't mean anything. Now I know that I can give, and I can give freely and abundantly. I can live a life of joy, right? Not anxiety. Some of you may feel like that when you go to work. It's just a pill. It's just something you got to do. I just got to do this right now. I'm just trying to get money. I'm just trying to build this up. No, right? You're working for your Father, right? What is your reward? What are you living for? What are you working for? Work hard now, but have an eternal vision of things. That's what the Proverbs are calling us to. Don't be hasty with our wealth. Don't think of right now, but think of eternity. Think of generations. Be generous. Don't ignore your money, right? That's really the message that we have to take as a church. We cannot ignore the riches that God has given us. We are tremendously blessed. I am tremendously blessed. I can't just talk about the 1% anymore. I have to talk about me. I am wealthy. I have been blessed. I can't ignore it. I have to treat it properly. I have to view it through the lens of Christ and the gospel and what he's called me to. How do I live as a wealthy person in this world? Well, I have to live with tremendous generosity. Tremendous generosity. I have to give. I've got to give to the Lord of my first fruits. I need to give to the church. I need to give to those who are in need. I need to not hoard my money. And enjoy life at the same time, which is how we enjoy life. And those of you who know this, the more generous you are, the more enjoying you're doing. How we treat our money, right, reflects where we have our hope. And do we have our hope in what the treasure itself, or do we have hope in the life that's been promised to us? Well, let me pray for us here. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We don't thank you enough for the blessings you've given us. We don't thank you enough for the financial blessings you give us, for the position of strength that you have given us, the positions that you have put us in. Lord, we have not been thankful enough for them, and nor have we been faithful enough with them at times. Lord, we are very selfish. Father, help us to get a picture of you and of your generous love for us and the hope that we have stored up in heaven. Lord, inspire us to show that same love and generosity, to be generous, to use our wealth for the progress of the gospel and for this lasting generational impact for you. Lord, we are eager for the day when you come and that sin will no longer be a part of how we make money or how we save money. But Lord, in the meantime, continue to grow us and strengthen us and help us to get a picture of who you are and of what you've called us to, and give us wisdom in how to use our wealth. In your name we pray. Amen.